I know Brent did a fantastic job last Sunday leading us in worship and in a time of study and bringing us before God coming into Thanksgiving. But I wasn't here, so I just have to say Happy Thanksgiving. I know I'm a little late on that one. I don't know if he even watched the Charlie Brown Thanksgiving special or not, but it's, near and dear to my heart. I have no idea why, but it is. It's probably the best Thanksgiving meal depiction that you can find in media, in my opinion. But we ate a lot. You know, Carrie and I were able to spend some time with Pete and Krista and their wonderful family, all their children and their grandkids, and just literally stuff ourselves. I don't know where any of you were on Thanksgiving or how you felt, you know, an hour after the dinner was done or even the next morning when you woke up. But I was pretty much like the turkey. I was pretty stuffed. And I say that because we are going to switch gears tremendously. We're going to go from overeating to a discussion around fasting. And I know that that's kind of, man, going from 90 to nothing, switching from one gear to the other. But we're going to spend some time dealing with fasting. I want to take you to some statistics. In Allegheny County, where Pittsburgh is located, about 60% of the residents consider themselves religious. So in Allegheny County, about 60% call themselves religious. And I don't even know what that term means from that particular study that was done in Pennsylvania county by county, but that is where it was. And in that, the Catholic membership of, so we're dealing with the people who call themselves religious. So of that, not of the 68%, including to make up the 68%, 38% of all the residents then in Allegheny County considered themselves Catholic. So it was not an unusual thing to speak to someone who is of a Catholic background. In York County, this actually amazed me, in York County, the same group, same timeline. So 60% said in Allegheny County they were religious. Only 38.5% of residents of York County considered themselves religious. And of that, the highest group was still Catholic. So of that 38.5, 8.4% in York County called themselves Catholic. Now, there are many religious bodies in Pittsburgh and here in York that deal with a topic called Lent. I was obviously, those of you who know my history, I was not raised Catholic. I did not grow up in a majorly Catholic area to where it was something that I understood very much. So when we moved to Pittsburgh and we were there for 24 years, probably close at, I know when we first came there, at least half of the congregation had either been raised Catholic or really very strongly connected to the Catholic Church, and held on to a tremendous amount of the traditions within the Catholic Church. And one of them was Lent. My full, and please don't take this wrong, my full understanding was Lent was you eat fish on Friday, and that was it. Okay, that was my understanding of Lent. I'm not putting anybody down. That was just simply where my head got to. That's all that it understood. And so being exposed to so many people who had a Catholic background, I studied with some who were Catholic and some who had been Catholic to try to understand the concept of Lent. And I will say I came away from that extremely impressed and moved by some of the thought behind it. That because of my faith upbringing, I just had never connected. It just, not one's right or one's wrong, I'd never connected that. So the Ash Wednesday, and of course, if you understand Lent, it's they say the 40 days before Easter is 46, okay? So six of those are Sundays. So those are not counted in the 40. So it's actually 46 days from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday. But it's considered the 40. And that takes its root in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Right after he was baptized by John the Baptist, he's led into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days, where he is tempted. And so the 40 comes from the Old Testament wilderness timeline and from the New Testament Jesus timeline. And one of the people that I talked to about the ashes, because that again meant nothing to me. I just had no understanding of it. Not just the ashes from the palm branches from the previous year, but a symbolism, a reminder of from the dust we have come and from the dust we shall go. And so there was this kind of a cross put on their forehead, with the ashes made from the palm branches of the previous year. And it was a very holy day for many of them, Ash Wednesday was, a day in which they would fast. And they would have another fast on what is called Good Friday a little later on in the Lenten season. But during that timeline, they would give up something for Lent. And again, I will have to say I was probably cruel before my understanding, because it just meant nothing to me. So I would sometimes tease somebody about, you know, what you're having to give up. Well, I don't have to give anything up. And it really, when I began to study, I really appreciated the concept that was going on here. The concept was not that you give up something that would be easy to give up, but you give up something that would be difficult to give up. And the reasoning behind it is it's a sacrifice to God. So it's not giving up a sin, because you shouldn't be doing that anyway, is actually what one priest told me. So you're not giving up something that is already something you should have given up a long time ago. That's not the point, okay? So you're giving up something that is fine with God, but something that you enjoy, whatever it might be, and you're letting go of that as a remembrance of all that God has sacrificed for you. So you have this holy fast on that Ash Wednesday, and you have this time of ashes and confession, and then this giving up during this 40 days of Lent. The more I looked at it, and what amazed me was maybe 20 to 30% of the church at Whitehall still practice some form of Lent. Now, not that they went to a Catholic church and got ashes so much, but they would give up something. They would spend time fasting. They would spend time in prayer. And it was just very holy for them. Even though they had technically left the Catholic faith in that sense, it was still a timeline of the year that was very important to them. And again, I tell you that because I never personally practiced Lent. It just wasn't a part of my spiritual DNA. But I came to appreciate the value behind the thought that was going on there. And the value of saying, I need a time for me to step back from being me and spend some concentrated time in holiness with God. I don't know how any religious person could argue with that. I just don't. I think that has some deep merit to it. Now, calendar times and being forced to do something, I think is that's wrong. But this personal idea of saying less of self and more of thee, that's good. That's good. And so while I have never practiced Lent, even in my 24 years at Whitehall, I guess I would start and then it just meant so little to me. I would fail somewhere in the timeline of the 40 days. And then it was like, well, shoot, I might as well go ahead and eat the chocolate now because I already had the candy bar, so I might as well have the rest of them. But whatever it was, the idea impressed me. Impressed me to the point that for me personally, I moved away from the Lenten season, even though that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that season. And chose to make my own times in which very privately I would give up something of self in order to be mindful of what God has given up for me and for me to spend some extra time connecting with him at a deeper level. In my class this morning, we talked a lot about prayer and the way of doing. People fasted for different reasons. The most common were the national fast when all Israel was commanded to fast. And then there was times of personal fasting that were often connected to repentance or to a humbling of oneself, probably due to sin, or a desire to come to know God or to connect with God at a deeper level, and so you'd have some personal fast. Maybe you're beseeching God for something, and so you fast. In one of the parables that I didn't get to this morning, a Pharisee makes the statement as he's praying to God. He says to God in his prayer, in the parable, Lord, I fast twice a week. As in, he goes above and beyond even a normal weekly fast. And what he's doing is he's touting himself in that. A question was asked to Jesus about fasting. And it's taken, Luke gives us the story that I'm going to be using, the example I'm going to be using. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the same thing. But beginning in verse 33 of Luke chapter 5, it says, And they said to him, The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink. So that's the stage that is set. Fasting is a common Jewish spiritual tool, discipline. And the question becomes, why don't your disciples fast? Why have you not pushed fasting? John's disciples, they fasted like everybody else does. The Pharisees, the disciples of the Pharisees, they're very much into fasting, but your disciples don't. Jesus said to them, Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? That's his question. It's an obvious answer. If you've ever gone to a wedding, and I would assume everybody in here has, there probably was not any fasting done at the wedding. Okay, that wasn't the purpose of the reception after the wedding, is to have a period of fasting. Okay? When you have your wedding guest, it is a period of eating, of celebrating. He says, so when the bridegroom is there, the wedding guests don't fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. The interesting thought that is left to me, because I grew up in a family that did not practice the spiritual discipline of fasting. Okay? It just simply wasn't what mom and dad and us kids did. It was just, not that it was right or a wrong thing, it's just something that we just didn't do as a family. We just didn't. So it was never a concept that I actually studied. I never gave any real thought to it until my ministry began after Carrie and I got married. But what I find interesting is Jesus makes a statement here. Then they will fast. So fasting is a spiritual discipline that is beneficial, good, healthy, a way of connecting to God differently than we normally do. Jesus says, well, I am here. There's no need for that. God is in the midst of, through me physically. But when I am physically taken away from them, then they will fast. In the Bible, there were different types of fast. The most common was that those who fasted from food. Sometimes food and drink, but mostly just a food fast. And they were done for either a day or a 3 day or a week or even miraculously through a 40-day fast. But generally it was done as a time of a food fast. In the book of Daniel, we find a little different type of fasting. It's still considered fasting, but he would give up certain foods. He would fast from those foods. He didn't quit eating, but he gave up certain foods for a particular spiritual reason. And so I had to ask myself, what's the point of fasting? And I came to a conclusion that I needed to come, well, I came to this conclusion a while back, but I came to the conclusion that said, I'm not fasting in order to get God's attention. Because if you would have asked me as a teenager, why do people fast? Why do, and again, I'm not putting anybody down. It's the way it would have been phrased to me. Why do those Catholics do that? That's the phrase that would have been said to me. Okay. I wouldn't have had a clue. But fasting isn't to get God's attention. Fasting is actually a way for me to give attention to God. Not to get His. Okay? God's always given me His attention. Okay? I'm special to God. He's always looking over, watching, loving, and caring for me. I don't always respond back the way I should. So this concept of fasting was done as a way of surrendering that which is good, beneficial even. Do I need to eat? Yes. Do I need to eat as much as I do? No, that's a separate issue. Okay. But eating is not wrong. When I choose to give up food in a spiritual fast, and we talked a little bit about this in my class, does my stomach growl? Yes, it does, and you could probably hear it in the pew or in the chair next to you, okay? Because it's used to having a fullness. So when I first began the practice of fasting, I utilized my hunger pains as a reminder for me to pray. Whenever I wanted to eat something, and if you know me, that's quite frequent, it was, I need to stop right now and feast on God's table. And doing that, I would often connect it to God's word. So if I was going to spend a day in prayer and fasting, it was really prayer and fasting and meditation upon God's word. That's where I would get to. But it's a giving up. It's a surrender of something in order for me to spend some more time with God. This coming Saturday, starting at 10 o'clock in the morning, our elders, our leadership here, is encouraging a time of prayer and fasting. And doing so with an express purpose behind it, not just arbitrarily doing it, but doing it to draw us closer to God through prayer and a connection to one another through turned in prayer requests. Okay? So there will be a packet of things. People, many of you have been filling out cards of these prayer requests. When someone chooses to come to the church building, okay, and do this, you don't have to do this at the building. When someone chooses to come to the church building to do this, 24 times, once each hour, all of those prayer requests will be coming before God. So if you requested one thing, it will be done 24 times. Okay? And it will be done by different individuals throughout this body that are doing that. Because those who are doing that believe wholeheartedly that your request has value and therefore want to honor your heart before God. And so it's not just a rote reading, but it is a passionate bringing before God. And that is actually only one aspect of what this is about. The underlining desire behind this is the constant reminder of the vision God has placed before us through our elders that we call the 2030 vision, in which this year has been a year of a fellowship. And we've been dedicating different things throughout the year, concentrating on what it means to be in fellowship with God and fellowship with each other and those who are out of fellowship with God. And so part of what we're wanting to do is just thank God for the vision that He has given our leaders. Be mindful of what has happened this year, and then also be looking forward to the calling or the vision that's placed before us in this greater scheme of what God has given to us of discipleship for next year. So those who are praying are also seeking God's guidance and what that means to be His disciple. And it's not intended to just say, God, help me understand and be done. It's intended to have meditation behind it. So this 24 hours begins at 10 a.m. And the reason why it's beginning at 10 a.m. is because within the 10 a.m. hour on Sunday morning, those who are choosing to fast from food will break the fast with the Lord's Supper that we just had. For me, that is an incredible way to break the fast. To say, okay, the concluding time of this prayer and meditation before God is communing with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even during the Bible class time next week, there are going to be people downstairs continuing to do that prayer for that hour from 9 to 10 before joining us in worship. So what I want to encourage you to think about is, do you want to sign up for that? That's fine. If you want to come to the building and pray here at the building, that's fine. That's wonderful. But my encouragement to you is to decide whether or not you're willing to take the challenge of giving up something for God for a day. And spending a day, this coming Saturday and into Sunday, just spending as much of that time as you can with God. In your own prayer life. In your own study. There are some people who work hard all day. They come home in the evening. They have their dinner. And after dinner, the common thing to do is to turn on the television and watch news or watch shows or whatever the case may be. Some may just simply say, you know what? I'm going to give up all media for the day. I don't want to be tied to my phone. I don't want to be tied to the computer. I don't want to be tied to the television. I'm going to spend a day just being with God. It might force you to have to get out of your home. Maybe you need to go for a walk. That's okay. Nature's a pretty good view. And just talk with Him. Just open your Bible. Maybe you have a book or two of the Bible. You know, my goal, I'm going to probably just read through the Gospels. Just spend Saturday reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just living Jesus for a day. The idea behind all of this is to say, how can I grow in my connection to God? Fasting is not a right-wrong issue. It's not a commanded issue. And I want to give you a little caveat. Let me begin to wrap this up. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 16, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." The goal is not to put on Facebook, "I'm fasting today because I'm a really good Christian." Okay? That's not the goal. Okay? The goal is for you to just live life as far as anybody else is concerned, because it's nobody else's business. This is about you, us as a church family, saying we're going to set aside a day for God. And I want that day to be lived in honor of Him. Maybe I need to spend that day fellowshipping with some people I don't normally fellowship with. Maybe I need to go visit somebody that needs to be seen that nobody goes and sees. Maybe it's spending more time in Bible reading. Maybe it's spending more time in deeper prayer. It's not a right or a wrong issue that we're coming to here. The challenge is, are you willing to say, I want to give some time that we collectively as a church dedicate to God? The first missionary journey began in Acts chapter 13. It says, "Now there was in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." This was something that was done collectively, is my point. They spent time together in prayer and fasting. Okay? Again, your fasting may not be from food. I really don't care what it's from. Okay? But it was a collective time of saying, we are giving time over to beseeching our Father in heaven on behalf of this family, on behalf of this vision of becoming disciples who make disciples. This day is given for me to reconnect, to rededicate, if you will, my very life to Him. When that first missionary journey was coming to an end, Acts 14 says in verse 23, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." The first missionary journey is bookended with prayer and fasting. From its calling to begin to its timeline of going back to Antioch. Why does it have value? It obviously has to. Like it may not be a part of your normal discipleship and spiritual disciplines. Okay? It may not be. So this could be a challenge for some of us. And that's okay. Challenges are good. Again, it's not a right or a wrong thing. So I encourage you to join the leadership of this church in a 24-hour period of prayer and fasting. Of saying, Saturday, no matter what you do, maybe you've got plans, maybe you have to go to a ball game. It really makes no difference what it is. Where are your thoughts centered? When you first rise up next Sunday morning, maybe not eating breakfast, where are your thoughts centered? When you come to this place and you hear this person share with us about a children's home, where are your thoughts centered? When we're singing our hymns and songs next Sunday, where are your thoughts centered? When you take that tiny little thing of a cracker on one end and juice on the other, and you open it, and you hold that bread in your hand, where are your thoughts centered? For one day, can it be solely and only on Jesus Christ, our Lord God Almighty, and the Spirit who dwells within us? That's the calling. Get outside of you and get into Christ. And join with those who are willing to do this, to spend some time in just living with God instead of living for self. You may have to work. That's fine. Jesus talks about it recorded in Matthew. It's okay. It's not right, wrong. Where are you during that? We're going to be singing a song. I think it's called In Need. Is that right? It's a beautiful song. I really don't know the song very well, so I'm not offering an invitation per se. But as I read through the words from the slides that were sent to me, I know I have a need. And my needs are very personal. And I need Him. I need Him. And I believe that's where all of us are, in need. And what God does is He meets those needs. So this song is, in my opinion, it's a prayer is really what the song is. So I'm going to just encourage you, instead of coming forward, to just center your mind on the words of the song. And let's stand together. And Scott, lead us in this song called In Need.